In Genesis 35, verse 1, we had read in our last message that the Lord had spoken to Jacob to arise and go to Bethel and appear again before the Lord and actually dwell there and build an altar there. We've seen all this process little by little, and today we're going to go one step further. We talked about him arising as God had said and get started. We'd talked about him going up, which meant that he was to take a place that was higher. Reading the verse, it says, "Then God said to Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." So we know all about Jacob leaving the house of his father after he took the blessing from his brother and he fled, and on the way he had an encounter with God that he called Bethel, the name of which in the Hebrew translated for us means the house of God. He said, certainly this is the house of God. I didn't know God was here, but definitely God was here. Bethel is the house of God. And I would like us to notice that when God said, I want you to go back to Bethel, the house of God, the place of open heavens, the place where God is, that the emphasis is on the place. Say, the emphasis is on the place. Because the house of God puts the house first and God last. The first time that Jacob met God, he was impressed with the place. He didn't know God was there. That's the place. Many of us as Christians, when we start out, because God met us in his house, the house is the place where God is. And we don't understand, really, that God has to little by little take us to a place where we become independent from the church. Now, this doesn't mean we don't go to church anymore. It just means you don't go there. It's not your lifesaver. It's not the place where you live or die. It's not the city of refuge when you committed a crime of some sort and they're after you to kill you and you go running like crazy and try to hide from everybody. And finally, you make it inside the city of refuge. They had these in the Old Testament and they called them just that, the city of refuge. And it was for people who had murdered someone accidentally, but the law said that whoever killed somebody had to die. And so in order not to die, they would run wherever they had to run, through desert, wilderness, mountains, whatever, and they would make their beeline escape toward that city of refuge. And if they managed to get inside the city in time before they stormed on them and grabbed them, their life was spared. And after a few years, then they were let out again. But that was a place of haven of safety. To many of us, church becomes this. And this is the place. And so how many of us have heard expressions like the man of God? Go ahead, raise your hand. I want to know. Good. The house of God. Have we ever heard the God of the man or the God of the house? See, that's a revelation, a specific divine revelation that comes from God, that it's not about the pastors you've had in your life, where God has chosen to use them to get to you and change you and do all the things that have happened to you. You don't become dependent on the man of God, but on the God of the man. You don't become dependent anymore on the house of God, even though that house was a place where you went. And some people go from church to church, from house to house. God is your God, whether you're in the wilderness or whether you're in the mountains or whether you're in church or whether you're out of church. Jacob stumbled into a place where he saw that God was. That was the house of God. But did he stay in the house of God? No, he didn't. He left and went on his way as God had told him to go to Laban's house. Now, God was saying, I want you to come back to my house and I want you to dwell there. But now you're going to be there with a different revelation than you had before. Now, to the casual observer, perhaps you're not aware that this revelation is the one that God gave him when he had an encounter with God at Bethel. But God met Jacob at Bethel when he finally made it there, and we went with him through that long journey from Laban's to Bethel, and we finally got here to Bethel. Shechem we hung up on for a while, but so did he. Amen. So we're out of Shechem, praise the Lord, and we're in Bethel now. The instructions of the Lord were that when he got to Bethel, he was to build an altar to the Lord. Now, we already heard about an altar that he built to the Lord, but the Lord wasn't too impressed with man's works. He wants his own works. I'm developing a message, a series of messages, probably for the conference in Barcelona in October to the pastors that will be there. And the message is real interesting. It has to do with Samuel when he goes to to anoint Saul, he took the vial full of oil and pours it on Saul. But the Lord's instructions for David was, who was a man after his own heart and not a man for the people, a people's man. You see, Saul was anointed as a people's man. Samuel was ordered to use the vial, which is a man-made vase with the oil in it. That's the anointing upon man for man's service. You know, there's people's people and there's God's people. There's ministries that are unto God and ministries unto man. Whereas God said of David, he's a man after my own heart, and he's not only going to minister to me because he's doing that already out in the fields every night as he plays his harps and worships me, but he's going to have an anointing that's for the people, but he's not going to be a people man. And therefore, because this is a God work, because this is something I am doing, I chose this man. It's not the people's man. It's my man. I want you to take the horn and anoint him, because men don't make horns. I put horns on animals. It's a God thing. So God things have to be God things all the way. Why do I mention that to you? I only mention it to you because I want to say something about the altar. Without any instructions of God, Jacob builds an altar to God. There's a lot of works out here that people do for God. There's a lot of things that people, anxious people, want to just do for the Lord. Lord, I want to do this for you. Okay, good. Be blessed. Do it. That's like Saul. But then there's God works. There's something that started in the heart of God. It was a desire of God. It's something he wanted. And he finds the people that are willing to do what God wants them to do and not get God to do what they want him to do. Now, how familiar does this sound to us? You see, each one of us builds altars in our life, and we ask God to come on our altars and to bless them. Altars are the work of man. But when it's sent to be done by God, it becomes a God thing. The initiative, the source, is what we're talking about. Now, maybe this seems a little bit ambiguous, but as we go on, I'm going to make it clearer. Many a times, there's things that we have in our heart that we would like to be done in life, and we know that without God's help, we can't carry it on. So we just tell God, God, this is what I'm going to do. Would you bless me? And we go to his ministers and say, would you pray for me? Would you anoint me? Would you impart into me whatever you need to impart into me so that I can do this for God? And how many people have you actually heard say those words, that they wanted to do something for God? You see, that represents the first altar Jacob built to the Lord. He built it on his own initiative. It was a he thing. In fact, the whole idea of staying in Shechem was not a she thing, but a he thing. Okay? I know this is complicating the English language a little bit, but it was a Jacob thing. It's a man-made thing. It's a desire that you have in your heart. You say, Lord, you know, I really like this lady, so I want you to bless this marriage. Fine. God will bless it, but God has marriages that he wants. And you may not necessarily feel that blessed that this is the choice God made for you. What's the difference between one and another? Oh, I'll tell you what the difference is. The altar that you built and asked God to bless won't have 20 generations later a Jesus being born, a David being born, a Samuel being born, a Samson being born. God, when he puts people together, doesn't necessarily take into account their happiness. He takes into account tremendous genetic potential in a pool that he has designed, because there's going to be men and women around the world blessing hundreds of thousands of people around the world, bringing blessing, bringing healing, bringing salvation to half a world, including he was extremely particular about some genetics that happened. Now imagine a man, well, I can't go there, Lord. In Ruth's day, I guess I am going to go there. There's a Boaz, all distinguished. He had a name. He had everything. The law dictated that you couldn't marry outside of the Jewish nation. And here is someone that was a Moabitess. He had to break the law of God. He had to seemingly break the contradictions of religion of his day. He had to bow himself in that anyone who married a heathen, because heathens were considered in those days like dogs or pigs. There was a definite downshot in your hierarchy, but before the people, if you were a prince, you became a nobody. If you know anything about crown, if you know anything about the royals, the big problem that they had over there in England over Princess Diana is that she was a commoner in a sense, although a prince, she didn't really fulfill all the requirements, so it brought her royal prince down a notch or few, and that just can't happen. You've got to go up, not down. This is all man stuff, okay? It's just all nonsense of pride and craziness that goes on in the world. So imagine this Prince Boaz with his esteem, with his riches, with his hierarchy. Here's this guy, And when this woman appears at his feet in the middle of the night, and who knows what somebody might have said if they saw him, asking him to please cover her, which means to take her in as a wife, this guy is thinking, am I downsizing or upgrading? I'm going to marry a pig and tomorrow go out there and tell everybody, hey, I'm marrying a heathen, bless God. Right then he just lost all his friends. Now he becomes an outcast. All the favor that he enjoyed of all the elders of the city just went down the drain. Why in the world Jesus would ever want to link his beautiful, princely, glorious, kingly name with mine, I have no idea. But he did. Because he took heathens in. He took people that are of the lowest esteem and the lowest caste, and it seemed to really bless him to reach down into people that were possessed with seven or who knows how many demons, he couldn't count them. It seemed to bless him to go to the vilest of all sinners and think, these are the ones I'm washing clean by my blood and will stand before me someday, praising and worshiping me for everything I did. These are the most unlikely that without this princely touch of mine, without uniting my name with them, without making them one with me, they'd never stand a chance. That was a God thing. God has marriages that might even interrupt his own curriculum. God had marriages because he saw later on, just a couple generations later, and grandchildren, he saw the lineage that was going to trace all the way through Jesse and David and make its way all the way through to the very Son of God. That's genetic engineering. Now that is a God altar. Because this guy, don't tell me that it wasn't an altar for this guy. He had a lot of stuff to dump on that altar. His pride, his esteem, his status, everything people would say, his name, everything went on that altar, and it got burned up in a flame that night. But it was a God altar. God said, I want you to do this. You take her in, and you make her yours. I've got plans. I've got plans. Boy, thank God for that plan. Thank you, Boaz, for downgrading that day, for accepting God's plan for you, for uniting with somebody and saying, yeah, you know what, I deserve better. Get rid of it, okay? Because in the end, God has wonderful plans that reach for many generations. Many. Man's plans are born and die in your generation. Did anybody ever hear anything else about Jacob's altar that he built in Shechem? Is anything else ever mentioned? It's sort of like fizzled away and died. God, on the other hand, says, I want you to build me an altar, but you got to be in Bethel to do it, because that's where I'm going to give you the new revelation. That's where I'm going to show you the difference between a God thing and a man thing, between the anointing that comes from a vial and the anointing that comes from a horn. You know what the difference was? The anointing that came from a horn dealt with the individual. David became an individual dealt with by God, till his character had to be surrendered, until he was the king after God's own heart. Whereas the other guy, it didn't affect his character at all. He could become a murderer, and God bless him. That's the vial anointing. That's stuff that people get when they run around to great ministries and get anointed from man. They'll give you their oil, but it's going to come off of man's oil. That wasn't a God idea. There are altars that God says, I want you to build to me. But I want you to see the revelation. This is all we're going to cover this morning. We're going to cover the revelation. When Jacob finally makes it to Bethel, he was commissioned by God to do something when he got there. What was it? To build an altar. So when he builds an altar, suddenly God appears to him. And this is the beginning of an appearance of God, which is the beginning of the seventh appearance of God in his life, the seventh encounter. And the beginning of this seventh encounter begins with a revelation. God revealed himself to him, not as the house of God, but God took him to the house of God to reveal him the God of the house of God. Because Jacob calls the place when he built that altar, when God appeared to him, he calls that place El Bethel. Now it's no longer the house of God, but the God of the house. You see, the God of the house can be in the house or he can be out of the house. He's still your God. Not limited to the house. Before, the revelation that Jacob had is that God was in certain places. Now he's realized God's with him. It doesn't matter what place he's in. There's a difference. Because in one, we always have to keep going back to the place where God is. This way, God's right here. Wherever I go in the world, he's there with me. I've got my own altar. I've got my own place. I've got my own God. He said, well, you know, you don't have your own God. We all have the same one. No, I don't. I have my own God. You got to get to Bethel and have a revelation of God that it's not the house of God, it's the God of the house. It's not the man of God that God used to get to you and change your life. It's the God that was in that man that was getting to you and change your life. And today God uses this man, tomorrow he uses another. You see, we have a tendency of staying in Bethel. Jacob had a marvelous revelation from God, and he calls it El Bethel, the God of the house of God. The priorities, it lies in the fact that the house came first, and now God changed it around and God came first. God came first in his life. You know, the hardest thing I find to bring God's people around to is the experience that they will have with God, from which, from that day forward, God is number one in their life. Not ministry, not preaching, not teaching. Let's just suppose for a minute that you had a tremendous place given to you in this 7,000 member church where you were the number one teacher for all the classes. You had 1,400 people that came to your class every morning for a year, and God was really using you. And the pastor comes up, and God tests us all the time. Pastor comes up and he says, okay, no, we're going to lay you off for a year, and we're going to put somebody else that really wasn't doing as good as they do. So they sit in the class and say, you know what, I think the pastor made a great mistake, because look, these people, they're not teaching anything like I had some serious anointing. Now we're going to test to see if God came first, if you were his servant doing his will, and if his will is to lay you off, but your will is to keep going, now we've got a problem. Is it the God of the house or the house of God? Is it the God of the ministry or the ministry of God? Is it the teaching of God, or is it the God of the teaching? Because if we are following God, it doesn't matter what he gives us to do. God laid me off for 7 years, and I had to learn that the will of God was what was important in my life. I had to come to the place where Jacob had come to, where God came first. His idea, his will, his plans for my life came first. And it wasn't about the plan, it was about God. It's not a plan that God is blessing, it was God's plan. I have to go down and I have to come up. I have to build my altars, and when they're nicely built, God says, nah, that won't work. Let's go start, build me another one. Well, God, what's the difference? Oh, I know. The difference is that one's in Robert's church and the other one's in the Catholic church. Hello? It's not about place. It's about a revelation. A revelation that God has to find a place that's first in your life. What was the first commandment God gave human beings when the Ten Commandments were given to Moses? What was the first one he penned? God himself penned. That later were broken and then Moses had to write. Are you quoting Jesus or are you quoting Moses? Thou shalt have no other. I'm to be number. Thou shalt have no other ministry before me. Thou shalt have no other church membership before me. Thou shalt have no occupation before me. Thou shalt have no ministry before me. Thou shalt have no person before me. Other than me, I am number one. Any other person that comes before me, whether it's your wife, your husband, your child, or anybody else you make an idol of, has got to go. Jacob came to a revelation. God comes first. And that was the altar that he had to build. Because on that altar, he had to give up all his ideas of the past, that his great things weren't great to God, and in the end he had to take them away. On that altar had to go the thing that he had rested all his life on, these ministries, and trusted in these ministries, and God was saying, I'm going to take them away from your life. Some will die, some will go, some will fall, but I'm taking them out of your life until I am number one in your life. Now, I can give back anything I want to give, or I may never give them back. It doesn't matter. I may give you somebody else. I might not ever give you anybody. You might wander in the wilderness the rest of your life. It doesn't really matter, because it's not about the house. It's not about the ministry. It's not about men. It's not about your work. It's not about your will. It's not about what you're accomplishing. It's not about the ministry. It's about God. So Jacob came to that place where he realized God comes first. I've had people tell me, you know what, in Pinal, you guys believe that God comes first, but we don't. We believe families come first. Today, they don't even go to church. Hello? You can make excuses for yourself, but if you're going to follow the steps of your forefathers like Jacob, he had to put some serious stuff on the altar, and so do we. God wants us to put on the altar everything that takes God out of first place. Now, when Jesus came in the New Testament, he said, you can throw out the whole law. Oh, God, thank you. Finally, relief! Who knows how many they are? I've never counted them. Have anybody here ever counted them? Because there are so many regulations and rules and statutes and this. They're into the maybe hundreds of thousands. Thank you, Lord, you relieve me. I'm just going to leave you one. Okay, let's go for it. What's the one? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. I want you to love. What's the biggest problem in the church today? Do loving people forsake you? Do loving people leave you? It should have been no to both. Do loving people betray you? Do loving people hate you? Do loving people commit to you and then break commitments? Do loving people help you when you're in trouble? Do loving people go out there and blab to everybody what they just found out about you that might be a little bit shady? Does love cover? Does loving people cover? Does loving people try to find a way where you come out from what you're in every way they can without blaming or putting a finger or criticizing or judging you? Yes. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You see, that is one law in three basic stages, three pillars to hold up one law. God says, I want you to put me first. You see, even when Jesus eradicated all of them, he still had the Father up there first. There's one thing you're going to always have to have first. Any ministry that ever takes the place of God for you, he's going to remove out of your life. Any person, any house, if the house of God, if the church you're going to is your life preserver or whatever, it's not a preserver, it's a round thing, whatever. Whatever they throw out to you, for some people, that's what church is. It's a place of safety, a city of refuge where you just go and plop in and say, God, I made it. How many have been there just out of curiosity? You see, the revelation that Jacob had, God took him a step further. It's not about the place in the desert that he found God. It's not about the place. It's about the God of the place. It's not about the house of God. It's about the God of the house of God. You see, God had to take everything that was second to him and put himself in first place. All God did, he didn't erase the fact that God was in the house. He didn't erase the fact that he was visiting the house. It wasn't that God's presence would no longer be in the house. It's just that God said, you need to keep always in mind that I come first. As long as I'm first, I'll let you have the house. I'll let you meet with me in the house as long as you meet with me, because I'm number one. I want to see you when you're on the road to your job in the morning. I don't want to wait till Wednesday. I'm the God of the house of God. I want to be your God. So the altar that God had him raise brought a revelation, and with it, there's a lot of stuff that had to go on the altar to be consumed. Altars weren't just reminder places. Altars were places where things were sacrificed. Altars were known as places where the fire of God came down and consumed whatever was put on them. Altars were things that were raised to God for a purpose that had to do with God and not man. And so we could build a church to God tomorrow. It's not about the building. It's about the God of the building. It might be like the many other structures I have built for the Lord. The day I build, he said, okay, I need you to move. And I said, Lord, you know, I haven't even enjoyed this. Doesn't matter. It's not about enjoyment. It's about doing my will. On we go. Move. You understand? God wants to bring us to a place where he comes first. Our pastor doesn't. Your friends don't. Persons next to you don't. Your family doesn't. They can occupy a great place in your heart, next to your heart, but God can only have your heart. And so I'll just leave it here this morning. We just touched on it a little bit. But God wants us to be conscious of the fact that we need to have an experience like Jacob in our life that puts God in first place, and everybody else really is redundant or in second place. They only operate for us because we follow God. We don't go to church because of the pastor or because of our friends or because of the people that are next to us. Or we don't even go to church because we have something to do. Let's suppose one day God says, okay, from now on, you're not doing nothing in this church. Say, okay, well, I'm going to find another church where I can do something. Well, then, you haven't come to the place Jacob came to. Because if you have to go to a place where you're doing something for God is in first place. God wanted to check that out and test you and found that there was something that wasn't first in your, that something that was first in your life that wasn't him. And so he has to remove that. God has to remove it. People don't understand. It's God that removes those things to keep himself in first place. Let's see if you'll still stay in God's house if you have nothing God gives you to do. God, you know what? I'm wasting my time. Just think how many heathens I could save. Honey, the world is full of heathens. El Bethel, God of the house of God. That's the revelation that Jacob had, and that's the revelation God wants us to have. And part of that revelation comes through preaching and through the word. The other part comes from an encounter with God. God wants to encounter us. and prove to us that He is our God, that He is the one that comes first in our life, before your husband, before your wife, before your children, before your church, before the church members, before your pastor, before anyone else. He is in first place. And as long as He's in first place, anyone that loves you like He did and gave His life for you deserves first place. Because I don't think your wife or husband loves you that well. I don't think your girlfriend or boyfriend loves you that well. And God Almighty knows your children don't. So why not have Him then in first place? Amen. Amen.